Morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses from Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 15 today. So Matthew 18, 15. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're again thankful for this day that we can just gather together here this morning, and we just thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those that are listening in. And Father, again, as we look into your word and we look at how we are to be as believers toward one another, how we're to love one another, how we're to just be able to forgive one another, I just pray that you would just help us to be able to apply your word to our lives. Give us the wisdom to know how to do it and the ability to do it. And Father, just be with me as we continue to preach in this area, that you would just use your word to enlighten our hearts and our minds. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know who said this, but it says, "To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story." And that's true, isn't it? So when we think about it, and we have to go back in the beginning as far as our relationships go, we know that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, it not only separated them from having a right relationship with God, it had a devastating effect on their relationship with one another. And Adam went from exclaiming, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man," to, "It was the woman who gave me, thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat." So we see that the relationship right there when Adam sinned was broken. He blamed God and he blamed the woman's for his actions. It was everybody else's fault but Adam's, that he ate from that tree. And so we see the effect that Adam's sin had on, even in the lives of his children. Cain became angry when God accepted Abel's offering and rejected his. And of course we know that God gave Cain an opportunity to offer up an acceptable sacrifice. And of course he chose not to. And he allowed his anger to turn into resentment and hatred toward his brother Abel. Now, his anger led to the premeditated murder of his brother. And it's funny because Abel's only offense was an acceptable offering to God. And as time went on, we see that before the flood came, man became violent toward one another. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes, to the detriment of their fellow human beings. And of course, we know that human injustice became an everyday experience. And of course, we have seen this same violence and cruelty throughout human history right up until the present day. And because of sin, mankind not only needed to be reconciled to God, they needed to be reconciled to one another. And this is why the world will never know peace, because apart from God, apart from being reconciliated, reconciled to God, man can never be reconciled to one another. See, the problem of evil comes within the human heart. It's in me, and it's in you, and not from the outward circumstances. Every human being will stand accountable before God one day for how they treat others. Now, those who come to place their faith in Christ understand this. We know that the problem isn't outward, it's inward with us, and something needs to be done about it. And our being reconciled to God requires our being reconciled to others. And as Christians, we tend to hold each other to higher standards when it comes to our relationship. You're a Christian, you shouldn't treat me this way. In fact, we have a tendency to hold our brothers and sisters in Christ to a higher standard than we actually hold ourselves. We do not expect our fellow brothers and sisters to mistreat us in any way. And we find it easier to overlook the injuries sustained by those who are unbelievers because they're not saved, but we really have a hard time overlooking the same treatment by those who call themselves Christians. See, the ideal is for us to love one another. Our love for one another should keep us from ever hurting one another. But the reality is that we do not love perfectly. And we are still selfish people learning to live and behave in an unselfish, loving way. We are still capable of being offended by others, and we are capable of offending others. So God knows this, and he has given us steps to be reconciled when these situations occur. And before we take a look at these steps, we need to remind ourselves once again that we are to love one another as God loves, as God in Christ loves us. So how does God love us? Even though we are saved, we are still capable of sinning against God. And when we sin, our relationship with God is damaged. So God knows this, and he's provided a way for us to be restored in a right relationship with him. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is always ready to forgive us, no matter how many times we offend him. In fact, he says, if we confess our known sins, and when we know that we've offended God, he will also forgive us for all the offenses that we don't really even realize that we've committed against God. God is so holy that we could go through the day thinking that we've done nothing wrong, and we've probably still done a million things wrong. It's just because we're not aware of it. So in the same way, he's always ready to forgive us. We are to always be ready to forgive others. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And in 1 Peter 2:23, and in talking about Jesus, he said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. So even though Jesus was treated unjustly by others, he never lashed out or did anything to harm others, to harm people back. He never defended himself, and he never thought about taking revenge. And it tells us that he always trusted God to defend him, and he always allowed God to determine the judgment against those who have harmed him. Now, there's one thing that we know. None of us can control how others treat us. But what we can do is we can control how we treat others. So each one of us are accountable for how we react or relate toward others. And we have no excuse to return evil for evil. In Colossians 3:12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So each one of us has the responsibility to bear with one another and to forgive one another. And it is the responsibility of both those who offend others and those who are offended others to seek to be reconciled. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, this is Jesus talking, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. So we can not have a relationship with God while at the same time knowing that somebody has something against us, that we've offended them and we know it. And what Jesus is telling us is get right with your brother first, then come to God. Luke 17:3 says, Jesus said, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespassed against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespassed against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So here we're told that if somebody trespasses against you, you are to go to them and rebuke them. It's your responsibility to go to them. If they acknowledge the trespass and they ask for forgiveness, then you are to forgive them. There is no limit on the times that you are to forgive them. And when Jesus told his disciples this, all they could say to this was, increase my faith. In other words, probably I would have said, you got to be kidding me. Do I have to constantly bear with somebody that's constantly coming up to me and offending me, but yet then they run to me and they ask for forgiveness and I got to forgive them? I mean, how many times? Three or four times is fine, but over and over and over and over again. And this is why they said, increase our faith. Because from their perspective, what Jesus was asking them really was beyond their ability to obey. And when God, he's asking us the same thing, and really from a human point of view, this is very impossible for us. And the only way that we can do it, Lord, increase our faith. It's only by faith. Then we get to Matthew 18:15. These are steps where you are offended. Remember, if you offend your brother, you should be going to them, okay? And if you're offended, you need to go to them. And the best case scenario is you're meeting somewhere in the middle, okay? But this is if somebody trespasses against you. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the trespass, this trespass is one that cannot be overlooked. It must be dealt with, okay? It's damaged your relationship with the other person. It says the first step is to go and confront your brother personally. No one else is to know of the offense. You are not to say anything to anyone. Here means to give audience to or to understand. So if your brother hears, implies that the issue was understood and settled to the satisfaction of both parties. So if they hear you, your relationship is restored. So if you let others know of the offense before you have taken this first step, then you are just as guilty of offending the offender as they are of offending you. Both parties are then in need of repentance. So how many people have offended us and have no idea they have, because we've never gone to them personally to let them know that you offended me? How many others are aware of how we feel because we went to them and let everybody else know instead of going to the offender personally? See, everybody but the offender knows that we have something against them. How many nights have we lost sleep replaying over and over in our minds an offense that the other person may not even be aware of because you didn't go to them? See, by going to the person, we may find out that what we took as an offense was more of a communication problem than an intentional injury. Sometimes when we talk to each other, we're clueless about what we really mean. I say something, you take it one way, you say something, I'm taking it another. There's communication problems. We all have that misunderstanding. So we find that the way that by going to them, we'll find that the way we took it was just not the way that they meant it. And if it was meant to be intentional, then it provides an opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. So when there is reconciliation, remember, you go to them alone. When there is reconciliation, the issue is to never be brought up again. And no one ever needs to know about it. You know, there was a time when so-and-so offended me, but I went to them personally, and I got it straightened out. You know him, so-and-so. Well, is that right or wrong? Because all of a sudden, you know, I brought it up to somebody else. See, somebody else knows about it now, and that's wrong. See, remember, we're to keep no records of wrong. And the other thing about love, it refuses to damage the reputation and the character of others. How many times do we talk about people where we're really degrading their reputation or their character? See, every attempt by the offended party must be exhausted before the next step is taken. In other words, go to your brother. And it might take more than one confrontation to restore this personally. You might have to go to him for a couple times. Be patient. Go. But it says if he will not hear you, the issue is not resolved to the satisfaction of both parties, then a second step must be taken. Verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So the second step here involves one or two witnesses to go with you to confront the offender again. Now, the witnesses must be another brother or sister in Christ. They have to be saved. And that brother and sister in Christ preferably should be a member of the same local body of believers and known to the offender. Now, he, she, or they will act as an arbitrator or a mediator between the two parties, between you and the one that's offended you. The arbitrator should act as a neutral party, okay? They are not to show favor to either party. So my best friend just asked me to go with them to go talk to somebody else, and of course, you know, I'm going to lean a little bit toward my best friend, but that's wrong. We are not to favor either party if we are witnesses. So they are to listen to both sides and to offer assistance in order to be able to reconcile both parties to one another. Now, it is possible that when these witnesses listen to both sides, they may decide an offense was never really committed anyway. You just took it the wrong way. Okay, again, it may have just been a case of miscommunications that the offended party took the wrong way. So if the issue is resolved, then it is to be known only to those involved. No one else is to know of the incident. Okay? Those who are called to be witnesses should not let it be known to others. Well, you know, so-and-so had me go to be a witness with him. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't let anyone know that so-and-so wants you to go with them so there can be some type of reconciliation. So if it is reconciled and those present make the incident publicly known in any way, they become guilty of an offense and in need of repentance. So in this case, you become guilty of gossiping and perhaps even slander. See, gossiping and slander ruins the reputation and the character of others. Now, if the issue is not resolved during this step, then a third step will be required. Those involved in the second step now become witnesses for the offended party. So verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now, whether this involves every member of the church at first is unclear, but it at least involves those who have been entrusted with the leadership in the church, like the pastor, deacons, trustees. And still, but it cannot be all, by all rights, be heard by the entire church or its membership. So whichever is the case here, the offense is now made public. You've kept it a secret up until now. Nothing has been able to be reconciled, so now you have the right to make this public, and so it must be dealt with publicly. So if after the matter is heard before the church and the offender still is unwilling to repent, then a fourth step is to be followed. So let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So they are to then cut off from fellowship within the body of believers, the offender, cut them off until they have a change of heart and repent. Now, this would require the public knowledge and participation of all those in the church in order to be able to carry out this disciplinary action. The length of time this step involves is now dependent on the offender and can be permanent. Maybe they'll never repent. For all intent and purposes, they are to be treated as the same way as those who are not saved. See, a Christian's responsibility to the unsaved is to help them understand the gospel and their need to repent. So the unsaved have no intimate fellowship in the body of Christ. So the offender, in the same way, must have the understanding from the body of believers that they need to repent. And until they do, there can be no intimate fellowship because they are acting contrary to the gospel. You know that you're wrong. You won't repent. Can't have anything to do with you. See, these are the steps that must be followed. So if someone comes to you complaining about how they were treated by someone or complaining about another person's person over some difference of opinion, your first response to them should be, have you personally gone to this person to get this straightened out? You know, if not, I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me if you haven't gone to the person first to get it straightened out. But most of the time we don't. We just stand there and listen to it. But that makes us guilty because we need to tell them, look, go tell them first, then let's go from there. So following these steps is not an easy thing to do. And it requires the courage and the desire to do things God's way. And this is the whole church. As a local body of believers, we must make sure that these steps are followed. Most of us hate any type of confrontation and would rather ignore problems or pretend they never happened, sweep them under the rug, than to actually face them. See, we don't like to be dragged into other people's problems. So if you're the offended party, you must follow these steps for your sake, for the sake of the offender, and for the sake of God's honor and glory. So it is God's name which is smeared and blasphemed when the church fails to reconcile, forgive, or to carry out any necessary discipline. And Jesus gives us that gives the members the incentive they need to follow these steps. Verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whosoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So the bound and the loose here represent the authority believers are given through God's word. Now those things which they discern are in line with God's word are bound on both earth and heaven. And those things that they discern are out of line with God's word are already loosed or put off, both on earth and in heaven. So, see, the preaching of the gospel represents the authority given to the church. So the gospel is the authority. Those who receive it are bound on earth and in heaven. Those who reject it are loosed on earth and in heaven. So Church discipline on the earth is following through with what has already happened in heaven. See, there has been a separation of the offender's relationship with God in heaven because of the way they are acting. And now, by following through with what God has told us here, it is now being reflected on earth. So the earthly discipline is to be a wake-up call for the offender over the reality of their relationship to God in heaven. If your relationship isn't right with your brother, then your relationship isn't right with God. And if your relationship isn't right with God, then something needs to be done on earth. So when two or three are gathered together and pray according to God's word, it will be answered by God in heaven. And we like to use this as, you know, when we get to pray two or three, but this has to do with church discipline here. This action by the church should be done with prayer, and the final verdict and the fate of the offender are judged by the word of God, and then the consequences of what will come are thereby God's to determine. So Jesus guarantees his very presence in the midst of those who gather in his name. The decision made in excommunicating the offender is done by the authority of Christ himself because he's in the midst. So Jesus is present, and it is out of obedience to him that the church carries out the discipline. So if we faithfully follow these steps that he's given us, we can have the confidence that God is in every step of the way, and the final outcome rests in his hands. If we do what God says, we can wipe our hands off it because they're now in the hands of God. So if a person has been offended, and this is important because I think we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. Because sometimes I forget that these are the steps that God has given us to follow through. But if a person has been offended and has failed to follow every one of these steps to its completion, they have failed in their own obedience to God's word when it comes to reconciliation. If they do not go through every one of these steps, then they are just as much to blame for the failure of being reconciled to their brother or sister in Christ as the offender is. Now, if these steps were obediently followed by the church, chances are many of the relational problems between believers would not presently exist. Now, those who are truly saved would have a difficult time refusing to be reconciled if these steps were followed. So the other thing is these are the steps that the Holy Spirit has provided for us in order to for him to bring conviction in the life of a believer. So by not following through with these steps, we are denying the Holy Spirit the opportunity to bring about conviction. So as long as an offender thinks they have the ears of someone in the church, they will continue to justify their own sinful actions. Now, church discipline is for God's honor. It's to maintain the purity of the church and to reconcile a wayward brother or sister in Christ. So to restore them, it needs to be done in order to restore them to a right relationship with Christ and a right relationship with the rest of the body. But again, I ask, how many of us, and I can raise my hand, how many of us have in our own lives failed in one way or another to faithfully obey God's word in this area? How many of us have been offended by somebody, but yet they're the last person to know it, but all my friends do? All my good friends know that so-and-so offended me, but I never went to so-and-so to let them know that he offended me. So am I right or am I wrong? Well, according to God's word, I'm wrong. In Matthew 18:21, it goes on, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, unto 70 times 7. Now, if you read the beginning of Matthew 18, you could see that Jesus was giving a warning to those who offend and cause those who belong to him to stumble. If you're guilty of causing one of his little children to stumble and sin, that's bad. And so he's telling them. But what is interesting here is that Peter did not say, how many times must my brother forgive me when I repent of my offense against him? Okay, all Peter heard from the very beginning of Jesus' teaching here was his having to forgive those who offended him. See, he was focused more on how others treated him and less focused on how he treated others. See, notice Peter thought that he was being very gracious by offering to forgive his brother at least 7 times. That's quite a bit. Okay? And this is probably true of all of us. You know, we seem to be more focused on how others treat us and, you know, than we are on how we treat others. And we probably wonder, just how many times do we have to put up with these people? How many times do we have to put up with these offenses before enough is enough? See, yet Jesus tells us there is no limit on how many times we are to forgive those who confess and repent. And remember, these are confessing and repenting. They really do. They come up to you and say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Half hour later, they come up to you again. They say, I shouldn't have done that. But they're serious in their repentance. You need to forgive them. And, you know, I think we can all say, along with the disciples, when it comes to the area of reconciliation and offenses and forgiveness and all that, is, Lord, give us more faith. Because it's not easy. It's hard from a human perspective to forgive somebody that has completely, I mean, they've injured you so bad they might as well have just taken a knife and stabbed you 20 times in the back. That's how much it hurts inside. But, you know, God says that we're to love one another, we're to forgive one another. And these are steps we should follow, and I think we should all remind ourselves, if someone offends us, let's go to them. Let's not tell everybody else. And if you can't get it resolved, then take a couple witnesses with you. And if you still can't get it resolved, then bring it to the church. So if the offense is so important to you, take these steps. And if you're not willing to take these steps, then don't be offended. And don't let your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ be affected or damaged because of what they said or did. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could look into your word. And Father, it's true that, you know, I think we've all failed, and I think we all need to confess to you that we've failed in this area of reconciliation when our brother offends us. And Father, help us to always remember, help us to keep it in our minds that if our brother offends us, that we need to go to them. And also let us keep it in our mind, if we know that we've offended our brother, then we should humble ourselves and go to them and confess it. These are hard things to do, but Father, we do have the Holy Spirit in us. So just give us the ability to be able to follow the steps that you've given us. And Father, help us not to be guilty of ruining the reputation of others or slandering them because we failed to follow these steps. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.